Take your Bibles and turn in your Bibles tonight to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Quite a gripping portion of Scripture, especially for possibly a new Christian. This could be quite an eye-opening Scripture. But for those of us who have been serving God for any length of time will know that as Christians we do have an adversary, and that adversary is the devil. Somebody once come and said to me, they said, "Pastor, I never believed in God." I was very intrigued to hear what made them start believing in God. What made them start believing in God is that they had a spiritual experience on the other end of the spectrum. They had a satanic experience. And they said, "I know if there is an evil force, if there is a Satan out there, there is a God." And so this is very, very true as Christians, and this is written here. The Apostle Peter told us, and he writes here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, if you've got that recording going, "Be sober and be vigilant." Everyone say sober. Everyone say vigilant. "Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." As Christians, we're told very, very straight up here that we are to be sober. Now, that doesn't mean just don't be drunk, but it means to be of a right mind. To be of a right mind. We're told to be vigilant. We're told to be watchful, not negligent, but to be vigilant because we have an adversary. And so I think we can see, we live in a world where we see lots of evidence around us and possibly even friends that are close to you, maybe people even in your family, so many people who have once had a relationship with God, who were once people of faith, but through the journey of life, they have been, their spiritual vitality has been destroyed. I guess you could say they have been devoured by the adversary in a spiritual sense. And some say, "Well, you know, the devil, he can't harm you. He roars, but he's got no teeth." But I've been in church long enough to see some people that have been devoured by the devil. Well, it wasn't just the devil. It was coupled with some choices that they made, some decisions that they made, and the devil took care of the rest. And so tonight, I want to speak on this scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, but I want to talk about spiritual survival. Everyone say spiritual survival. Spiritual survival. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is there for instruction in righteousness, for reproof and correction. And Lord Jesus, we ask you through your word tonight to speak to us, speak to our hearts, Lord. Lord, and help us to listen. Help our spiritual ears to be open to hear what you say to us as a church, as a collective body, but also as individuals tonight. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. And everybody say amen. Spiritual survival. Salvation is a free gift. It is a free gift. You don't pay for salvation because Jesus already paid for your salvation. Everybody say praise the Lord. Jesus paid for our salvation on the cross. Now, it's very easy because Jesus paid for our salvation. That is what the gospel is. The gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And it's very easy for us to respond to the gospel, and we receive the free gift of salvation. Everyone say the free gift of salvation. You don't work for it. And so we respond to the gospel. We respond to the death of Jesus on the cross by applying the gospel to our lives. Everyone say apply. You've got to do something. Just the mere fact that Jesus died on the cross doesn't save you. You've got to accept that in faith and be obedient to the gospel. And be obedient. Paul says, and if we throw the next slide up there, it's a little bit of a summary of what I'm about to say. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. You can see that by looking along the top line in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, that is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In fact, right at Easter time, we don't celebrate Easter bunnies. We don't celebrate chocolate. We celebrate the gospel, the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. But we also must die. We must die to our old life, our old person. That is what we call repentance. We must also be buried, and that we are buried in the waters of baptism. And we must also rise again. And that is that infilling of the Holy Spirit, that new breath that God puts inside of us. It is His Spirit inside of us. And all of that was summed up so well by the Apostle Peter in the very first message of the New Testament church. Peter summed it all up. And they said, what do we got to do in Acts chapter 2, verse 37? And Peter said, he told them, you've got to die, you've got to be buried, and you've got to rise again. Same thing. He told them to repent. He told them to be baptized. And we're celebrating tonight because we've got three baptisms after service. Praise God. You've got to die. You've got to die to your old life. You've got to be baptized in Jesus' name and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so that is how we are born again. And we sang about that tonight. We sang, Jesus is the way. You've got to be born again. And so that was the answer that Peter gave to the multitude. When they said, what must we do? He told them to repent, be baptized, and filled with the Holy Spirit. But when we talk about salvation, everybody say salvation. We've got to understand that the word salvation is an elastic word. Okay? It means a number of things. In fact, it means one thing, but it can be stretched across a number of different scenarios. It doesn't just refer to what happens when you're born again. See, some of us here tonight can say, 25 years ago, I got saved. Yep, you were born again. And that's correct. You were saved. I was saved when I was 11 years old. I was saved. I was obedient to the gospel. I was born again. But right now, we are in the process of being saved, because ultimately, we aren't saved until we get to heaven. Because you can be born again and then you can walk away from God and do all sorts of stuff and you're no longer saved. See, it's not just about going through a process, but then it's about living the life. And so you were saved 25 years ago, but right now we're in the process of being saved. And one day when either we the dead in Christ rise and you're one of the people that come out of the grave to meet him in the air, or the sky splits and you go up in the rapture, at that point when we walk through the pearly gates and we are with Jesus, we can say now that I am saved again. So can you see there is a different context? And so when we are born again, we are saved. Yes, we are saved by faith. But we've got to continue to walk in that way. We are in the process of being saved. And so the reason why I had to explain that is because I want you to turn in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 24. And Matthew chapter 24 is an intriguing portion of Scripture because it talks about the end times. It talks about the end of days when Jesus will return. And more importantly, it puts some signs on those times of what we're going to see happening in the world at the time when Jesus comes back. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4, it says that we must take heed that no man deceive us. Jesus says, be careful. There are going to be people that are going to tell you things that aren't true. There's going to be false prophets. You got to get back to the Word. Match everything up with the Word. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. You know, there's lots of people in the world that think they're Jesus Christ. And shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars. Anyone heard of any wars lately? And rumors of wars. Don't be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. That word nation shall rise against nation, it doesn't mean the nation borders, it means ethnicity shall rise against ethnicity. And so sometimes when you look in the USSR, in the Russian area, there's lots of boundaries and borders there, but they are all one ethnicity. Ethnic group will rise against ethnic group. All these, verse 8 says, are the beginning of sorrows. Now, if we go down to verse 12, you can read the rest later in your own time. In fact, in verse 10, it says, and many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And verse 12 says, and because iniquity shall abound, because sin shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The love that people had for Jesus is going to wax cold because there's so much sin in the world. And it says, but he that shall endure unto the end. Everybody say the end. The same shall be saved. It says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You see, in order to endure, everyone say endure. In order to endure, you've got to be focused. Throw that next slide up. You've got to be focused. If you want to be saved, if you want to endure to the end, it's going to require you to be intentional. And it's going to require you to be focused. You don't make it to the end just by osmosis. You don't make it to the end because you want to make it to the end. That's a good thing, to want to make it to the end. But you've got to do some things to make sure you get to the end. You've got to be intentional and you've got to have focus. Throw that next slide up. In order to endure to the end, we've got to be intentional. There are many people who have started but have not completed. And if we want to make it and endure to the end, we've got to be intentional and focused. There are many people that started the race, but they didn't finish the race. You see, sometimes it's all too easy for us to forget that we have an adversary. There is an adversary that doesn't want us to make it to the end. There is an adversary that doesn't want to let us get to heaven. There is an adversary that wants to see us to die spiritually. And the Bible refers to this adversary, or refers to this force, as the devil, Lucifer, or Satan. And see, the conflict is very real. How many people can say that they know that there is an adversary out there? Yeah? Yeah, we can say that. In fact, a lot of times, people don't actually realize there's an adversary until they give their life to Jesus. When you make a decision to give your life to Jesus, suddenly you realize, you know what? There's something working against me making this decision. I mean, here I am. I mean, so many times you see young people, and it's happened time and time again, people come and say, Pastor, can you help? Can you help? Help my child, you know? They're so wayward. And the parents aren't Christian. They come to the church. And so you start helping the children. The children start getting serious about God. And then the parents are like, oh my goodness, what's happened? I'd rather him go back to being what he was like before. There is an adversary. And we know that, especially when we begin to live for God and when we begin to devote our life to the ways of God, there's all sorts of distractions, all sorts of diversions. And diversion and distraction are Satan's main weapons. So there is an adversary. The Bible says, if you throw that next slide, that the race is not to the swift. The race is not won by those that are the fastest runners. It's not won by those who are, listen carefully, the race is not won by those who are praying 40 hours a week now, but 1 year from now they've walked away from God. They're not the ones that win the race. The race is not won by those who are fasting 3 days a week and doing all this now. The race is won by those who continue to do that. Sometimes as Christians, we get out of the blocks in the race and we're doing everything. And that's good. But it doesn't matter what you do now. You've got to be able to have persistence and resilience, because it's about enduring to the end. I remember I used to be a 100-meter runner like my dad, and we used to do the cross country at Melrose High, and I used to be so confused. Like if I tried to take my time, I'd get puffed. If I tried to run sprint the whole way, I'd get puffed. I didn't know what to do. But I learned one thing, is that, you know, you had to find your rhythm. You had to find that pace that you could sit at, and then you had to have some reserves in case it came to a sprint at the end. And so the race isn't won by the fastest runner. I could beat everybody on the first 400 meters. But after that, everyone just straight past me. The race is not to the swift. It's not for the sprinters. It doesn't matter if you're praying 40 hours a week now. In 1 year from now, if you're not, it counted for nothing. It's he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. There's a parable of the sower. picture of a man throwing some seeds. We're all seeds. You know, all of those seeds started off good. I know I've kind of turned the story on its head because the story is about our heart condition. But if you think of us as seeds, we all started off the same. They all start off good. They grow just like any other seed does. Just like seeds should grow, they grow. But then sometimes the sun comes out and they dry up. Sometimes the weeds choke. See, there's these distractions. There's an adversary. You see, God's plan for us from the very beginning is that we endure to the end. Everyone say endurance. We don't like to talk about that at church. Endurance. Oh, it sounds so hard. When I come to church to hear something a bit more positive, endurance. Here are some words Christians do like to hear. They like to hear, throw them up there. Brother Morty, I don't think they're up there. Sorry, go back. They like to hear words like prosperity. Yes, God will bless us. But it's not all about prosperity. They like to hear words about being a conqueror. And yes, we are conquerors through him that loved us. We are conquerors. We are, in fact, are more than conquerors. We like that word. We like the word blessing. Blessing. Oh, it sounds so good, doesn't it? Blessing. But in fact, Jesus said, he said blessing was different than we know. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. We wouldn't call those sort of people blessed. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessing. We like to hear words like healing. And yes, one day we will all have glorified bodies. I can't tell you why some people are healed and while some people aren't. But these are all words we love to hear, but there's two words that Christians don't really like to hear, and I want to talk about them tonight. Throw the next slide up. Number one, survival. And number two, endurance. Uh-oh. Survival and endurance. Survival doesn't feature on any travel shows. You don't have this travel show getaway and you're going to the desert and we're going to talk about survival. No, that you don't see that on the travel shows. You see that on Bear Grylls and the wilderness and all those sort of. They're not nice places. We don't like to talk about them. Endurance. You see, much of Christianity has forsaken the preaching about endurance and about survival. Because if we don't survive to the end, if we don't endure to the end, the Bible says we won't be saved. So we've got to learn some spiritual survival tactics. Some spiritual survival tactics. What about, you hear preaching about enduring to the end or watch and pray for you know not the hour. You see, unless we are intentional about survival and endurance, we won't be saved. There is going to be tests. There's going to be trials. There's going to be temptations, there's going to be difficulties, there's going to be offenses, there's going to be tribulation. In fact, Jesus was adamant about offenses and tribulation. He said, I guarantee that you're going to have it. He gave us a guarantee. You're going to be offended and you're going to have tribulation. He said, in the world, you will have tribulation. He says, it is impossible that you can get through life without being offended. Jesus said that. So there's going to be trials. And the Bible tells us that if we're going to endure to the end, we need to be sober-minded. Everyone say sober-minded. To be sober means to be realistic. To be realistic. And that's the way I like to explain it. To be realistic. Don't pretend and don't live life like there is no devil. You've got to be aware that there is an adversary. Be realistic. If you pretend there is no devil, then he's going to show up when you're not ready for it. And second, we are told to be vigilant. Like the security checks at the airports, we tend to be like this. When there's a terrorist attack, all the security levels go up. Everyone's taking their belts off and shoes off, and it's crazy. But then when the terrorist attack goes away after a couple of weeks, then everything goes down again. And sometimes that's like us as well. When we go through a hard time, then suddenly we start being vigilant about spiritual things. And then when a time of blessing comes, we're like, oh, well, don't have to worry about that anymore. Everything's good now. But we've got to be vigilant. We've got to be vigilant all the time. Everybody say all the time. We've got to, if you want to get fit and you want to be strong, you can't just go to the gym once a year. In fact, you can't even just go once a week. You've got to be vigilant. You've got to do it every day. You've got to be careful to do it every day. You've got to be vigilant all the time. And the same is with Christianity. You can't just start picking up your Bible when things get hard. You've got to have the daily routine of reading the word. You can't just start praying, oh God, things are getting hard. I better start praying and talking to Jesus. No, you've got to be vigilant all the time. You've got to pray daily. Be aware that bad stuff can happen at any time, and we've got to be ready. We've got to be vigilant. You see, before you came here tonight, most of you, I hope, locked your houses. Is that true? We're very vigilant in that, aren't we? And most of you haven't been robbed in years. Is that true? Anyone been robbed in like the last 6 months? No one. But you still locked your house. You see, we're vigilant about these things. And the same vigilance needs to be applied to our spiritual walk. If we are going to survive the storms of life, if we're going to be able to endure to the end, we've got to be sober and we've got to be vigilant. Because the devil, the Bible says, is looking to devour people. He doesn't want us to be saved. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. It says, wherefore, my beloved, Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, and he says, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence. He said, you were obeying God even when I wasn't there. He says, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You don't work for your salvation because Jesus paid it all. But once you are saved, you've got to work out. You've got to negotiate through the process of your own salvation. And you've got to do it, Paul says, with fear and trembling. You've got to be sober and vigilant to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And somebody's going to recite that to someone at work tomorrow. You say, yeah, I read a scripture in the Bible. It says, do everything without murmurings and disputings. Well, it might be taken out of context, but it might work, you know. It says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, okay? Look at this. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in this world. I love when I read that. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Does that sound a little bit like the world we live in today? Crooked. Yeah, crooked, all right? Perverse. You know, when I see those words, crooked and perverse, it sounds just like our world. You don't need to be super spiritual. You don't need to be some spiritual giant to know that our world, our nation, our culture is in a downward spiral when it comes to spirituality. The crooked and perverse world has created a culture now where good things are considered evil. And where evil things are considered good. That's perversion. That's pure perversion. Good things are now considered evil, and evil things are considered good. But the Bible says that, look at this, the Bible says we can survive, we can be victorious. It says that you can live, you can survive in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and you can shine as a light in this dark world. You can make it, you can survive to the end, you can endure to the end, you can make it in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. Some say, well, they look at their children and say, how is it possible that my children or my kids can live for God in this culture, in a culture that promotes immodesty and ungodliness and sexual immorality? How on earth can I raise my kids to walk with God in this culture? In fact, one of our kids here in church that just this week was bullied by a teacher. They were having their safe schools talk. And one of the kids in the class is known to be a Christian. And was deliberately targeted by the teacher. Do you believe in this? What if two ladies are kissing or two men are kissing? What do you think about that? And they said their name, already knowing that they're a Christian family. And in front of the whole class, forced them to answer. This is the no bullying campaign. It's a different world. And then to be kind of laughed at and mocked because she has a different opinion than everyone else in the class, or even than the teacher. You see, I heard on the radio the other day, they were talking about swearing. And they were talking about, you know, all these words that we never used to use. Words that start with, I'm not going to say, you know them all. Even if you say the letter, it kind of makes it sound bad. But there's some words that when I was at school, used to get Tuesday afternoon detention for. Now they're acceptable. And they're saying, you know what, these swear words, there's still a few words that are off limits, but they're starting to say that these swear words are now acceptable in the workplace. Maybe not in a speech in the workplace, but if you're under pressure or if you're working with your colleagues, and even in the public service, it's appropriate to use these swear words. This is the world we're living in, but the Bible says that you can shine as a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. We can make it. Everyone say, I can make it. I'm talking about survival. I'm not talking about feeling good now, and it's good. I'm glad you feel good now, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about standing strong through the storms of life. I'm talking about enduring to the end. I'm talking about being able to say that I'm still walking with God 10 years from now. Spiritual survival. Those who are going to survive spiritually need to develop some survival instincts, some survival skills. Now, how many people like watching survival movies and things like that? And Bear Grylls, and I love that sort of stuff. But you're going to have to develop some survival skills. Now, I want to talk about these basic ones, and you can all say amen, and we can move on from these, because we should all know these. Prayer. Everyone say prayer. Around here, we call it the four pillars. I've got more than four pillars there, because I threw an extra one in there, or a couple extra ones. But I'm going to talk about some of those other ones later. Prayer. Someone says if you don't pray, you won't stay. It's true. If you're going to neglect your prayer life, you're not going to make it. You got to pray if you want to stay. Personal devotion. That means, you know, having your own time to read the Word and let God speak to you through the Word. Personal devotion. I'm not saying you need to go to theological school. I'm not saying you have to read the Bible all day. I'm saying that you have a time in the day when you have a time of personal devotion. Fasting. Everyone say fasting. My mom says, if you don't fast, you won't last. You've got to read the Word. You've got to study the Word. If you don't eat of the Word of God, then you're going to starve spiritually. You're not going to be able to survive. There's a few other things we could say that aren't there. We've got worship. We've got about service, using our talents for the kingdom of God. And Ezekiel said, in Jeremiah 12, verse 5, he said these wonderful words. He said, if you can't run with footmen, how can you expect to run with horses? If you can't run with footmen, how can you expect to run with horses? If you can't do the basics of the Christian life, how can you expect to survive when a big storm comes? You've got to learn how to do the basics. If you can't run with footmen, you can't hope to run with horses. To be able to survive spiritual storms, listen carefully, you've got to be able to survive the days where there is no storm. Does that sound a little bit too common sense? To be able to survive a spiritual storm, first of all, you've got to know how to survive when there is no storm. And some Christians, they can't survive spiritual storms because they've never even learned just how to survive spiritually when there are no storms, when everything's good. They can't even get it right. They can't even, if they're not able to run with footmen, then how are they going to run with horses? It's like being able to navigate. They say the best way to learn how to navigate through a storm is learn how to navigate through a clear day. The best way to learn how to navigate through murky water is to first learn how to navigate through clear water. And so as Christians, you might not be having a crisis in your life right now, but you've got to learn to pray. You've got to learn to have the personal devotion. You've got to learn how to fast and give your talent and use your talent for the kingdom of God. You see, the Bible says you've got to build your life on the rock. Everyone say, on the rock. A lot of people, listen to this, when the storm comes, the parable says that the man who had his house on the rock, it stood firm. And the man who had his house on the sand, what happened to it? It all fell down and crumbled. Yeah. But a lot of people, a lot of Christians, maybe even some of us here tonight, we try to move our house from the sand to the rock when the storm comes. Oh, here comes a storm. I could get my house onto the rock. Too late. You can't move your house from the sand to the rock when the storm comes. You've got to build that house when there is no storm. You've got to learn how to run with the footmen before you're able to run with the horses. You've got to learn how to navigate through on a clear day before you can learn how to navigate on a stormy day. You can only survive the storm by having a good foundation. So these are the basics. Prayer, Word of God, personal devotion, service. We can throw in worship there, fasting, all of those things. I want to show you a little video right now. And this has always intrigued me. And I drive to Cootamundra a bit and I see this a little bit now. Anyone ever seen one of these? It's called a murmuration. Starlings. Who ever thought starlings were good for anything? Isn't that incredible? It's a phenomenon of nature that amazes. It delights us every time we see it. We're like, wow, that's incredible. How do they do that? How do they do that? And so tonight I want to give you four little points. Everyone just say four. And I'm going to be done quite quick. You see, as these starlings are flying, they seem to be connected to each other. Everyone say connected. They twist and they turn and they change direction at a moment's notice. They didn't go and plan this. They didn't go and rehearse it. They just do it. They seem to all be connected to each other. And one man did some studies on that. How do hundreds and even thousands of birds coordinate such a complicated movement while in flight? How do they do this? How is it possible? Do they practice? Do they have some sort of routine? See, that's what us humans would have. If we wanted to do anything that looked that nice, we'd have to practice a lot. But they don't plan and they don't practice it. And this man found, you can turn it off now, this man found that each of the starlings in the flock were connected to 5 to 7 birds. They were connected to 5 to 7 other birds. And this is the first point I want to make tonight. If you want to survive spiritual, you've got to learn to stay in the middle. Everyone say the middle. Now, each of these starlings is connected to a number of other birds. And that's very important to our spiritual survival, is we need to be connected to other Christians. You've got to have good Christian fellowship in your life. And these starlings who made these wonderful shapes, you know what they actually are doing? They are actually trying to confound the predators. It is a survival tech. They don't just get out there and say, let's make nice shapes in the sky for people to look at. No, it is a survival technique that they use. And the first point that they do it is that they are connected. 5 to 7 of them are connected. The second thing is this man noticed as he studied it, is that they all had one objective, and it was to get into the middle of the flock. Into the middle. Everyone say into the middle. Their objective was to get into the middle. Why did they want to get into the middle? Because the middle is the safest place. And so as they're flying, they're all like, I got to get in the middle. And everybody's trying to get in the middle. And so birds would flock in these numbers for safety. And this distinctive flying formation was number one, so they were connected. But number two, they were all trying to get in the middle. And this would mesmerize a hawk or an eagle or a falcon or something like that. Intentionally or not, it would confound the predators. They wouldn't know what to do the way they're moving. And we also confound our adversary when we seek to be in the middle of the church, in the middle of fellowship. We confound our enemy when we have an objective to stay in a safe place, to be surrounded by Christians. And I'm not saying that we don't have friends outside of the church. Of course, there's going to be people that we associate with, but that the majority of our time as Christians is spent with other Christians who are going to encourage us in the right way, who are going to lift us up, who are going to be there for us through the difficult times and give us godly wisdom. And so that's where the protection came. The safest place for us as Christians is not to be on the outer of the church. One of those people that just, you know, and excuse me, you know, if you feel like I'm not talking about anyone, but the people that just kind of wander into church and then walk out and, you know, just come to church, but they don't want to know anyone. They don't want to be part of anything. They just want to come and just hear the word and get out. They're on the fringe. And in nature, everybody knows that the animals that are on the outer are the ones that get attacked. The stragglers. The ones on the outer. You see, a church of people where everyone wants to be right in the middle and wants to be in the fellowship and wants to be surrounded by Christians and getting involved, that is the safest place to be. It confounds the predators. You see, kangaroos have what? Kangaroos are in groups of, what do we call the group of kangaroos? A mob. Sheep are a flock. Okay? Birds, what do? They flock. Cattle, what do we call a group of cattle? A herd. What do we call a group of dogs? A pack. What do you call a bunch of Christians? A church. Ecclesia. The called out ones. And so fellowship is very, very important. Spending time with other Christians. Not just reading the Bible, of course, but eating together, fellowshipping together, having fun together. It is very, very important. Some people say, oh, it's just the fuzzy stuff, you know, the warm and fuzzies, you know. I'm into the deep meat of the Word of God. I'm not into the fuzzy stuff. No, the fuzzy stuff is apostolic. Right after they were saved, the Bible says, and they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. They hung out together. There is a danger in distance. There is a danger in distance. When Jesus was ministering in the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, it was publicized, there was miracles. It was a constant. But always, there was someone that was always there. There was someone that was always in the middle of it. Someone was always on the scene, in the mix. This person was often called the chief disciple. They were often the first mentioned when the disciples are listed. This man was called the rock. He was called the guy who walked on water. The one who recognized Jesus as the Son of God. He seems to be under Jesus' feet, as it were. Everywhere Jesus went, he was there. He was quick to debate with people. He was quick to defend. And he was also quick to deny. Oh, hang on. That last statement doesn't seem to fit, you know. He was quick to deny, it seems out of place. How can someone so committed, someone who was sold out, so loyal, end up denying Jesus? How could it happen? Look in your Bible, quickly turn there. It's not on the screen, sorry. Mark chapter 14, and you'll see how it happened. How Peter ended up denying Jesus. The man who was always there, he was always in the mix. He was defending Jesus. He was doing everything right. Mark chapter 14, verse 53 to 54, it says, and they led Jesus away to the high priest. This is when Jesus is to be crucified. And with him were assembled all the chief priests and elders and scribes. And Peter, what? Followed him afar off. He was distant, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants. He sat with those who were going to crucify Jesus. He sat with the enemy. Look, and it says, and he warmed himself by their fire. Everyone say distance. Verse 69, and the maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. Look, and it says, and he denied it again. Peter denied it. And a little after, they stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for you are a Galilean. And thy speech agreeth thereunto. You speak like a Galilean. And it says, and he began to curse and swear, saying, I don't know this man whom you're speaking about. He denied Jesus. Let me tell you, there is danger in distance. He distanced himself from Jesus. The danger of distance. He even began to hang out with the enemy. You see, I can guarantee, the miracles had stopped. Jesus is about to be crucified. It's not looking like a great scenario. Peter starts to distance himself. He's like, hey, Jesus, I'm with you when the miracles are happening. I'm with you when you're breaking the bread, five loaves and two fishes. When you're doing that, that's all great. I'm going to be there. But when it all stopped, Peter starts to get distant from Jesus. I can guarantee you that if Jesus had flexed his muscles on Pilate's steps or while he was hanging on the cross, that Peter would have run to the front of the crowd. He would have been in the mix of the air saying, that's my boy. I'm here again. It's all good again. I'm back. But sometimes what can happen to us is we go through dry times in our life and things aren't happening the way we think they should happen. And it seems like we're not being blessed like we used to be blessed. And it seems like things are harder and maybe somebody disagrees with us, or maybe we're getting a spiritual attack, or even maybe people in our family are saying, I think you're crazy. All this Jesus stuff, you got to stop. And we start getting down and we start getting distant again. And when you get distant, that's when you become a prime target for the adversary. So the first one is to learn to stay in the middle. The second one is to stay on mission. Everyone say, stay on mission. Proverbs 6, verse 6 and 7. In fact, 6 to 8. But it says here, and it's not on the screen, it says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider thy ways, consider her ways and be wise. Which having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Solomon says, he says, sluggard, don't go calling no one a sluggard at work tomorrow. Solomon says, go look at the ants, you lazy sluggard. You're a sluggard. Go and look at the ants. You can learn something from the ants. Go and look at the way the ants work and you're going to be wise. You can learn something from the ants. And he says, the ants don't have any boss. They've got no guide. They've got no overseer. They've got no ruler. But she can provide her meat in the summer and gather her food in the harvest. You see, the ants are on mission. People who are not working hard, the Bible says here, they wonder why they're in poverty. And Solomon says, go look at the ant. They're always on mission. And you've got to be on mission. You've got to learn to stay on mission. You've got to learn to have, and this is the important thing, spiritual priorities. And a lot of times when you talk to people, in fact, I just talked to someone yesterday, it was as simple as asking them, what are your top three priorities in life? And they looked at me, they said, Pastor, you want me to tell you what they are or what they should be? I said, point made. Work had become the number one priority. Priorities. If you want to survive spiritually, you've got to stay on mission. You've got to have the right priorities. If you're trying to survive in the bush, brother Jim, you can't get distracted by things. It's about survival. If you're trying to survive, Matthew, and you're trying to get out of the mountains, you can't just start enjoying the scenery. Wow. Look at that flower. Oh, beautiful, isn't it? Distracted. This is about survival. Oh, gotta catch that lizard. Where'd it go? Distracted. Priority is survival. If you're gonna survive spiritually, you've gotta have some priorities. It says in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, I'm not going to use this scripture to say, and we could apply this, but I'm not talking about me and you walking together, but walking together in God. You can't be a Christian unless you are in agreement with God. Priorities. And the Word of God is to shape our priorities. And so we've got to get our priorities straight. We've got to get them right. Your priorities are important because your priorities become a filter through which you deal with the circumstances in life. Your priorities become the way that you make decisions in life. Your priorities filter the solutions, okay? Just say, let's just use this example. It's a good example. I'm a pastor. But let's use this example that you need more money, okay? Talk to your wife. You say, okay, we need more money. Everybody seems to need more money. But we need more money. So then you get a phone call from your boss, and your boss says, hey, g'day, Billy, I just want to talk to you. I'm just wondering if you want to take another shift at work. It's from 7 till 7 on Sundays. 12-hour shift. You know, make a good load. We pay double time and a half. You want to come work? Now, the solution, that could be a solution because he needed more money. There is a Bill here. Sorry. I try to think of someone's name that's not here. Sorry, Billy. But if one of Billy's priorities is to be in the house of God, then that suddenly doesn't become a solution. It's not a solution that he's going to accept. It's like, well, that's great. Thanks for offering me that, but I'll keep looking. We're going to manage in the time being, but I'm going to wait till I find something that meets my priorities. See, your priorities are a filter. They filter the solutions that come your way. They filter the circumstances. Priorities govern and they define our options when we face difficult circumstances. We've got to get our priorities right. And I'm amazed by people, great Christians that have got their priorities right. In difficult circumstances, they come and you see them come to church. You're like, man, they're here. I can't believe it. They're going through a very difficult time right now, but they've got their priorities right. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're not going to miss. We're going to keep serving God. It's one of our priorities. Some people have been hard done by. You see them, they've been offended or something like that, or someone's done something wrong to them. They come and it doesn't seem to affect them because one of their priorities is to forgive others. If you get your priorities right, it begins to govern and define your options when you face difficult circumstances. Okay, number three, and I'm moving quickly now. Check your vital signs. Everyone say vital signs. Okay, Matthew Taylor's doing his driving test on Thursday. So the first question, if you can't pass this one, no use going there on Thursday. How do you check the oil in the engine? You lift the bonnet and then what? Undo the cap. And there's another thing you pull out. It's called a dipstick. That's right, a dipstick. The dipstick will tell you the health of your engine. I used to love that. There's one thing my dad used to let me do. He used to fill the petrol car. And I used to put my hand in, pull the dipstick out and clean it. Felt like a mechanic. I wish it was that easy. The dipstick. You've got to check your vital signs. Survival requires spiritual health. Survival requires spiritual health. You've got to be healthy, so you've got to check the vital signs. And there are two vital signs that are very important. Everyone say faith. And everybody say forgiveness. Uh-oh. Faith and forgiveness are two vital signs in our life. When Jesus comes, Luke chapter 18, verse 8, tells us that nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith? Will he find you keeping the faith? That's a vital sign. So number one is faith, okay? Will he find you keeping the faith? And will he find you faithful? Everyone say faithful. And we've got to be faithful to God. Some of us are faithful to everything but God. A lot of Christians, they won't miss the gym, but they don't have a problem missing church. A lot of Christians, they can recite the words of all the worldly songs, but they can't even memorize one scripture from the Bible. Can concentrate on a 90-minute movie with full of violence and sex scenes and obscene language. 90 minutes of it, they come to church after half an hour, they're like, ugh. Or they need to go to the toilet six times. I've seen people, they can watch a movie for 90 minutes, not even move once. They got bladders of steel. They come to church, must go all soft, and they're in and out, in and out, in and out. Faithful. Check your vital signs, faithfulness. And everyone say forgiveness. You see, forgiveness is one of the vital signs because if you can't forgive, then you can't be forgiven. It's critical. It's the unforgivable sin. When we stop forgiving, we cannot survive spiritually. So how do you check it? Matthew told us that you check the oil of your engine by using the dipstick. And the dipstick of your heart, the Bible says, the dipstick of your heart is your tongue. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you want to check the health of your heart? Then listen to yourself talk. Because the dipstick of the heart is the tongue. Everyone say the tongue. Your tongue lets you know the amount of faith you've got. Your tongue will tell you how your forgiveness is. Sometimes we just got to stop and listen to the way we talk. And it's going to tell us something about our spiritual health. Negative talk, self-defeating words, faithless words, fearful words. What I've been talking about, where's my faith? I'm talking like that. I've got to work on my faith. Because the way we talk is an indicator of our heart. Your tongue will tell you the level of your faith. Your tongue will also tell you the level of your forgiveness. When the devil comes at us with his favorite bait, offense, if you don't have a good forgiver, everyone say a good forgiver. You got to make sure you got a good forgiver. It's a special part of an engine, a forgiver. If you don't have a good forgiver, then you're going to get offended. And if you're going to start talking like an offended person, your mouth is going to indicate the level of your unforgiveness. You're going to be finding fault. You're going to be criticizing. You're going to be belittling others. Now listen, if that's the way you're talking, you need to look at your heart and say, you know what? My mouth is a dead giveaway. It's telling the world where my heart is at. Because your tongue is the dipstick of your heart. But when you're speaking healthy words, uplifting words, faith-filled conversation, it's showing a sign of spiritual health. Who ever thought what we say could be so important? Some people say, just call it the way I see it. I just call it the way I see it. Well, shut up. Who cares what you think anyway? Who cares the way you see it? Be nice. Call a spade a spade. No, fair enough, have your opinion, keep it to yourself, but be nice. Be a nice person. You're not the only one in the world. See, the way we speak, do things in love, check your vital signs. And the last point before we finish is stay hydrated. Everyone say hydrated. Nothing can live without water. And the same with us as spiritual, in spiritual realm. We cannot survive without water. The work of the Spirit makes a difference in our life. Not to just be Spirit-filled, but to be Spirit-led. Not to be Spirit-filled once, to be continually filled with the Spirit. The Bible says, Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow," what does it say? "Rivers of living water." Okay? So everyone's kind of like, rivers of living water? And it says, but this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus hadn't died yet. The Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out yet. But Jesus says, after I die on the cross, he that believeth on me, out of his belly is going to flow rivers of living water. And if we're going to make it, we're going to survive spiritually, we've got to be filled with the Spirit. Not just 30 years ago, but we've got to be continually drinking of the rivers of living water. You see, it's faith is not just a mental thing. Church is not about coming to church to hear a preacher that stimulates our brain, hopefully, and affirms our faith. But listen, faith that just stays in your brain is going to dry out. But when you've had an experience, not just with the Bible, but with the God of the Bible, that's what's going to keep you. That's what's going to help you survive. You see, there's a heart element. You got to be emotionally invested into your relationship with God. You know, see, relationship with God, experience with God, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, Christ in me, the hope of glory. You see, a man with an argument will always be at the mercy of somebody with an experience. Some people can come to you and say, "I don't believe in God. Have you listened to that Dawkins guy? You should watch that. You won't believe in God after that." You say, "Well, I don't care what all these people are talking about and all of their reasoning and all their arguments." You know what? I got an experience with God. I experienced him for myself. I don't care what you say. You see, a man with an experience is always going to defeat a man with an argument. A man with an argument is always at the mercy of someone with an experience. And so we've got to be continually drinking of the rivers of living water, drinking of the Spirit of God. It's not just a mental thing, but it's a relationship thing. You see, you've got to stay hydrated. And so tonight, we've talked about spiritual survival. We know the basic survival skills of prayer and reading the Word, but there's some other things. Learn to stay in the middle. Don't be a distant person from God. Don't be a distant person from the church. Get into the middle of it. Number two, what was number two? Stay on mission. Stay on mission. Keep your priorities straight. Stick to your priorities. Stay on mission. Number three, check your vital signs. How do you check your vital signs? The two vital signs are faith and forgiveness. How do you check them? Come on. I'm pointing to it. Our tongue. The tongue is the dipstick of the heart. And number four, stay hydrated. Drink of the rivers of living water. I hope that's helped you tonight, because we have an adversary. We have to be sober. We've got to be vigilant, because we have an adversary, the devil, who seeks whom he may devour. This is not complicated. This is not complicated. It's not about rules. It's not about regulations. It's not about, you know, a process of 1, 2, 3, 4. It's simply this. Fall in love with Jesus. Because when you fall in love with somebody, you'll do anything for them. It doesn't become hard work. It doesn't become religiosity when you're in love with somebody. You don't fall in love with your wife and then say, okay, give me the list of things I have to do to stay married to you. And do the bare minimum then. Well, I did the bare minimum. No, she's going, I don't care. Don't throw that list away. Just love me. And see, all us guys know when we fell in love, we'd do anything. I mean, I used to catch a bus from ANU all the way to Canberra Uni so I could get on the bus with Melanie and go all the way from Belconnen Interchange all the way to Tuggeranong. And then I used to catch a bus to Waniasa, which is not even near my house, and then get off the bus with her and then walk all the way home up the hill into Fadden. And I had to kind of act cool about arts, all right? You know, my bus is always late, or, you know. But I'd do anything. Didn't matter the time. Didn't matter what it cost. Anything. I remember I bought her a vase. I only had $20. I spent $20. Spent it all. What a cheapskate, really. But that's all I had. But when you're in love, there's no stopping. And I encourage you to fall in love with Jesus. Don't fall in love with the rules. Don't fall in love with the process or the religion. But fall in love with Jesus, and everything else just falls into line. It comes naturally. You know what I'm talking about? Praise God. That's how we're going to spiritually survive. Let's all stand.